This is the passage we talked about last week. One of the main events in God's calendar for this planet in the future is called the rapture. It's the ascension, the transport of God's people out of this world to be with himself. And I said to you last week that I would, if I had time last week, I'd show you where I think it takes place in the book of Revelation. Notice I said I think, because there's a lot of debate, there's a lot of discussion, and this is not a hill to die on. This is an important teaching of the scripture, but where all this stuff plays out, study it, dig into it. But I'm just going to tell you what I think. And here's the rapture passage that we looked at last week, verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be, there's the Latin phrase, raptus, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So that's the statement of a rapture, of God taking his people, his bride, his church, to be with himself. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Revelation. Now, you're wondering what chapter. I'm not going to tell you right yet. I want to have a pregnant pause for effect. Okay, I was pregnant enough. Here's where I think the rapture takes place in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. There are many who hold to the fact that the first part of chapter 7 is the completed people of God altogether. There are many. Here's where I think the rapture takes place. Chapter 7, verse 9. This is John speaking. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Remember, this is apocalyptic literature. This is very image-driven. But they're standing there, and it's almost as though John is looking at this great throng of people, and it's like he's looking over and going, how did they get here? And they've got palm branches in their hands, which was an ancient symbol for victory. And here's what they're crying out with a loud voice. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these people? That's kind of what he's saying. Who are these clothed in white robes? Second question, from where have they come? That's a pretty significant set of questions. Who are they? How'd they get here? Verse 14. And I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, it's interesting that that phrase coming out, it indicates not one at a time, but it indicates a group. We've already seen how big the group was, that they are now transported into the very presence of the Lamb of God. I think that's where it happens. And here's why I think it happens here. There's a big worship time in verse 15 down to the end of verse 17, and then look what happens in verse 18. And then the Lamb opened the seventh seal. The seventh seal were the seals that were around that big scroll that was being opened through the first half of the book. And frankly, folks, this is when all hell breaks loose. Chapter 8 and following is when the wrath of God is poured out. Listen. And then the Lamb opened the seventh seal. And when the seal was opened and the contents were seen, there was silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour. All worship shut down. There was a deafening silence. I put in my margin was this was the calm before the storm. And I think this is where the day of the Lord starts. This is what Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we're going to look at in a few minutes. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. What a graphic description of the wrath of God. And there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And then we move right into the seven series of trumpets that take place in the book of Revelation. And unfortunately, we can't do a walkthrough of all of the rest of the chapters of the book. But what we see is an increasing amount of this happening on this planet. That's the day of the Lord. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Someday, maybe before the Lord comes back, we'll go through the book of Revelation on a Sunday morning when I'm braver. This morning, we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Remember now, rapture, day of the Lord. These are the two items that we can see in some kind of a sequence, and I'm going to show you why. The first thing that Paul tells us in this text is simple. Be ready. For whatever is coming next, for the next stage, as we who are part of his story move through history, realizing that he is moving towards a goal and an ultimate end, we need to be people who live in readiness. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need for anyone to write anything to you. That's Paul's way of saying, I'm going to tell you anyway. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Day of the Lord. Whenever you read about the day of the Lord in the scriptures, it is never anything that is associated with blessing. It is a period of time. It is a period of time on this planet when God comes in judgment and in justice. And even in our worst moments, we do like to believe that God is going to bring payback for some of the things that happen in our world. Now, this is ultimate payback. This is ultimate retribution. This is an enacting of his righteousness. This is an enacting of his justice. F.F. Bruce states that the day of the Lord is the day when Yahweh himself will come and vindicate himself. Colin Brown describes it as the time of God's decisive intervention in human history. Now, when he talks about the day of the Lord, he's not talking about a 24-hour period. He's talking about an event, a period of time. Most often in the Bible, when you read the word day, it's most often referring to a day. But context is going to tell you that he's not talking about a day. He's talking about an event. And the event is described as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is spoken of by 8 Old Testament prophets, specifically about 19 different times. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and Luke use it 4 separate times. Let me tell you a little bit about how it's described. In Obadiah, it's described as upon all nations. So it's the judgment of God being carried out upon all nations. In Joel, it is associated with signs, cosmic signs. That was partially fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. In Zechariah, it's described as a day of mourning. In Isaiah, it's described as God, get this, God arising and shaking the earth. Not California, the earth. Isaiah 13 describes it as cruel with wrath. He's describing it from man's perspective. Ezekiel 13 describes it as a day of battle. Ezekiel 30 describes it as a day of reckoning. Zephaniah chapter 1 describes it as a day of wrath, trouble, distress, waste, and desolation. Did you get all those words? Zechariah 14 describes it as a day of spoil. Malachi says this, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord." The great and awesome day of the Lord. Listen to how the prophet Amos describes it. "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. What will the day of the Lord be for you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be like a man," now get the image here, "it will be like a man who flees from a lion only to have a bear confront him. He goes home and rests his hand against a wall only to have a snake bite him. Won't the day of the Lord be darkness rather than light, even gloom without any brightness in it?" Let's pull some of those words together. If you were to compile some of those words, they would read like this: terrifying, destruction, wrathful, punish, indignation, vengeance, darkness, fire. Not very uplifting, are they? John MacArthur writes about the day of the Lord. He says this, it's a call for the people of God to be spiritually prepared, to be spiritually ready. So when we read these passages, we look at them and we say, wow, that is intense. Well, we need to be people who are ready. We need to be people who are committed to the person of the Lord Jesus. You know, I weary with people who are so concerned with setting dates and trying to set dates as to when the Lord is coming. "Now concerning that day and hour, no one knows," Jesus said. "Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, only the Father." Pretty clear, isn't it? God never intended us to know when he was coming. Only that he was coming. He wants us to be ready. "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need for anyone to have written to you." But Paul's like, I'm going to do this anyway. "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." His coming is going to be unmistakable. His coming is also going to be pretty sudden. For those of you that have ever had your house broken into, it's not something you want to relive. You don't want to relive the feelings. You don't want to live the emotions. You definitely don't want to relive all the insurance claims. When my mom was in hospital in Halifax, we got a call on a Saturday and ended up having to drive to Halifax on that Saturday. And I think it was Sunday night our house got broken into. We were gone. And the police officer that came to the door said, looked like one kick took our deadbolt right off the hinges, like right off, and took the door right in. He said, so it's probably a good thing no one was home. I want to give you a little heads up. He didn't call us and tell us he was coming. Seriously, he didn't. He never sent us a memo. He never called and asked. That's how the coming of Christ is going to be. It's going to be like a thief in the night. Sudden, unexpected. Some folks are going to be unprepared. Some folks plain just are not going to be ready. And I remember talking with the officer and the insurance agent, because the officer had to come back and interview me about some things, because I had to turn around and come back. And I remember the officer saying, I was talking to him about alarms, I was talking to him about a whole bunch of different things, and he said, you know, where you are, because we were just outside the city at the time, we were on Sarnia Road, so we were still in London, but we were sort of off the beaten path. He said, you know, your best bet, light and sound. That's what he said. And so we got little motion sensor lights, timing lights, and a really much better lock and front door, because the front door was just history. When a thief breaks in, it's sudden. It's without warning. That's what Paul says the coming of the Lord is going to be like. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be without warning. And people are going to be walking around saying peace and security. Now, by the way, this is not a quote, but it sounds an awful lot like Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. Jeremiah 6, 14 is the priests and the prophets of the day were crying out, peace, peace. And Jeremiah's comment, there was no peace. There are going to be folks walking around just going through the motions of life, indifferent to God, indifferent to God's word, and indifferent to the coming of Christ. And this day will overtake them like a thief. Their peace and security is going to be overturned in a moment. He uses another illustration here of how uncertain and how surprising the coming of Christ is going to be for some. Some of you can relate to this, can't you? As labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. Do you remember that day? Husbands, do you remember the day? And your wife looks at you and goes, I think it's time. From that moment, is there any turning back? Come on, ladies, help me here, would you? There ain't no turning back. There's no coming back from that. There's literally no escape from that. Is there? Peace and security, then sudden destruction will come as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, if you just read that passage as it stands, it can sound pretty discouraging. The most important, and I hate to get grammatical on you, the most important grammatical part of this text is pronouns. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need for anything to be written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Notice the switch in pronouns. Verse 2, the pronouns are you. Verse 3, the pronoun switches to them and to they. There are two different groups of people mentioned in these verses. You are the believers. You refers to those people in Christ. You refers to the Christians. They refers to those who are not in Christ, those who are without Christ and without hope. You will not experience the day of the Lord. They will. Let me put it another way. Deliverance from the day of God's wrath and the act of God's wrath and the fact of God's wrath, delivery from that is reserved for those who are in Christ. Because our wrath has already been absorbed in the sacrifice of Christ. That might sound pretty one-sided. Okay, I can live with that. Because it's also pretty biblical. Outside of Christ, you are the they. You are the they that sudden destruction can come upon as swiftly as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and as surprisingly as a thief breaks into your home at night. And from that there is no escape. The thief and the pregnant lady illustration show us the incapability of escaping from ultimately having to meet God and ultimately having to face Him as judge. We need to be ready. Don't you love Martin Luther's statement? He was a man who lived with readiness. He was a man who practiced readiness. And he said on his calendar there are only 2 days. He didn't get embroiled in theological debates over eschatology. He said that there are 2 dates on his calendar. Today and that day. He lives today in light of that day. So folks, we need to be ready. We also need to stay alert. Look at verses 4 down to verse 8. Switch his pronouns again. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. A day does not need to surprise us. For you are all children of light, children of the day. Look at the contrast here. The contrast between light and darkness, between night and day. So then, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. This passage is filled with vivid imagery. It is vivid imagery of people who honor God and those who choose to ignore Him. Look at the language. Here's some of the language of those who ignore God. Surprise. Just look at the text. Surprise, destruction, darkness, pain, no escape. Look at the text again of those who honor God. Light, salvation, and being alive with Christ. Which one would you rather have? Paul's point here is ultra clear. Please get this. In Christ, there is no fear of the wrath of God. Absolutely none. Ephesians 2, 3-6 tells us that we have been transformed from children under wrath to children of God. That's what happens when you trust Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. For they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Isn't that good news? Look down to verse 9, chapter 5. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul was telling them. And here's what Paul would tell every person in this room who has trusted Jesus Christ. Here's what he's telling them. Here's what I'm telling you. The day of God's wrath is not awaiting you. It is not. And yet history is moving toward that day. That's part of God's history. That's part of God's vindication of his nature and his holiness and his character. But as believers, you walk forward, not aimlessly. You walk forward in the full light of God's revelation. God doesn't draw a chart for you or detail for you all the events in his prophetic calendar. He has provided everything that each and every one of us need to live confidently and to bring us comfort. Paul reminds these Thessalonians, in light of God's promises, that what they are facing right now, in that, they can still find hope. They can still find confidence. They can still find peace to live without fear. In light of his coming. Let me give you an example. We used to have night church. Remember that? Anybody remember that? The days of night church? You know, we'd have church. It was a long day. But after church, we used to go watch the Grey Cup. It would be recorded on a VHS. No one would talk about it. You weren't allowed to listen to the radio on the way to the game. We'd hang out a little bit longer after church, set up chairs, take down chairs, do whatever we did. And so there was a radio blackout going from the church to South London, where the family that was hosting the game would have it. And this lady, how can I put this? She used to make whoopie pies. Does anybody know what a whoopie pie is? That's a whoopie pie. This lady should have been up for sainthood. They tasted, they were incredible. They really were. She made those from scratch. They had like a vanilla cream center, the cakes outside. Oh, it was just incredible. I got to move on. That's really just getting bad. So we'd go and watch the Grey Cup. And I remember one night on the way down, I don't even remember who was playing. I don't have a lot of vested interest in really any team. Except Daryl likes the Rough Riders, right? Somehow I heard, maybe I broke radio silence, or something happened. I heard who won the game. I didn't tell anybody. And it was my team, which was really kind of cool. I got to sit there. I knew the ending. I even knew the final score. But I had a new perspective. I'd watched the team maybe make some mistakes, botch a pass or a handoff or fumble the ball. And I'd have a different perspective. My team would have a setback. And I'd be, oh, guys, come on! I wasn't fearful. I wasn't stressed. I knew the outcome. I don't know what your present discouragement or frustration is right now. The Thessalonians' present discouragement was a result of future uncertainty. If you are in Christ today, you know your future. You know who wins. You know, according to the Word of God, that you are not destined for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that. So as children of light, walk as children of light. Don't be asleep as others, but keep awake, live with purpose, live with aim. You have 1,000 distractions that are competing for your allegiance. Paul was imploring them in these verses, in this text, let your lifestyle reflect your loyalty to Christ. Don't be blissfully ignorant of what God is doing around you and what God is doing in society and what's happening in society, but live in alertness as a child of light. And let it govern how you think. Let it govern how you act. Let it govern how you carry yourselves. Listen to Matthew 27. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days of the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. And they didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. And listen to the Lord Jesus' application of Genesis chapter 6. This is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. A culture in a sense, blissfully ignorant and indifferent will be caught off guard in a moment, but you won't be. Mark puts a little different spin on that text. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know when the master of the house is coming. Whether in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the rooster or early in the morning. Otherwise, when he comes suddenly, he might find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone. Jesus said, be alert. Wake up. Be alert in light of this. You know what's coming at the end of history. You know what's coming. For those out there who don't know Christ, you know what you are destined for and the hope that you have and the security you have. You know that. Verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, and for the helmet our hope of salvation. How serious are you really about your faith? That's what Paul's saying in verse 8. In light of all of this, how serious are you about your faith? The word in verse 8 for sober carries the idea of seriousness, of being self-controlled, of being well-balanced. He tells us that the world in which we live and the situations we find ourselves are somewhat like a war. It's a battle. Ready for this? It is a battle for your heart. And it is a battle for your mind. That's why he says to put on a breastplate, to put on a helmet. Guard your heart. Guard what your affections are about. And guard your mind. Guard what you think about. Be ready. Stay alert. Know Jesus. That's really the anchor, isn't it? That's really where we find our foundation. Look at verses 9 to 11. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live in him. God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Folks, until you recognize how hopelessly lost you were apart from Christ, you will never fully realize and appreciate the miraculous nature of the cross of Jesus Christ. We were not only lost from being in a church, that's a small part. You were lost from God. You were separated from God. And should you stay around long enough, there was still this day of the Lord to be a part of. You and I are called to live out the reality of what Christ has done as we wait for his return. I think the greatest hymn writer of our day is Keith Getty. Listen to his words. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm, what heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. The next two lines. Till on that cross, when Jesus died, what happened there? The wrath of God was satisfied. 2013, the Anglican General Council decided not to put that hymn in their hymn book because of that phrase. You don't appreciate what you've been saved from. You don't fully appreciate the cross. Your hope and my hope today is based on an empty cross, a blood-covered cross, and an empty tomb. And isn't it nice when Paul gives us our own application? So what does this mean for me? We always like to read that when we read the Bible. What does it mean for you? Here it is. Therefore, number one, encourage one another. In light of this kind of teaching, in light of this kind of stuff going on with this Thessalonian church, it's pretty obvious that some of these folks were struggling. And they needed someone to come alongside of them and encourage them. You know what God has called his church to be? He has called his church to be a place of encouragement. You know what encouragement means? Literally, it kind of has the idea of someone being called alongside. I got a different way to translate it. Encourage. To fill someone up with courage. Because someone feels like giving up today. Someone feels like walking away from a challenge. They feel like, I just keep praying for this person, and I keep praying for this person, I keep praying for this person. Nothing's happening. And some people feel like giving up. Some people feel like giving up in their roles. They feel like giving up in their responsibilities. They feel like giving up in their homes. They feel like giving up with their kids. Do you ever feel like giving up? How many times a day? In light of the last days, in light of Christ's coming, encouragement is such an important part because The struggles that we face sometimes are pretty intense. The author to the Hebrews put it like this, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Who can you encourage this week? You thought I was going to come out and grab somebody, didn't you? Are they in here? The encouragement notes, are they in here?
No.
Why not?
They're at the welcome desk.
They're at the welcome desk, thank you. That was one of those pregnant pauses, too. Out at our welcome desk, you can grab an encouragement note. Jot it out to someone, piece of paper, in your, you can do whatever you want. Put it in someone's mailbox today. Who can you encourage this week? Take a moment on your notes where you've written down frantically all those Bible verses. Write down someone's name. Who can you encourage this week? Secondly, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. The church is called by God to be a place of building up, not tearing down. What's your ultimate goal as a Christian? Ultimately to be like Jesus, right? What's the process as we go through life? Steadily, day by day, step by step, growing into that image. You can't do that on your own. You need people that come alongside of you and build you up. The word he uses here is the word which we get our word edifice from. Who is it that this week you can sit down with and have a biblical conversation with? Your intent is to sit down with them. Yes, you want to encourage them, but you want to build them up in their faith. Who can you do that with this week? Who can you build up in their faith this week? That's our text. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Someone asked John Wesley once if he knew that the Lord was returning tomorrow, what would he do? You know what John Wesley's words were? I would go to bed, go to sleep, wake up in the morning, and go on with my work, for I would want him to find me doing what he has appointed me to do. So my encouragement to you in light of Christ's coming, whenever that is, whether it's tomorrow or 1,000 years from now, make every moment and every day count. Find people that you can encourage. Find people that you can build up in their faith. And we only have a limited amount of time to do this. And bring the message of hope to people who do not have it. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Thank you for the hope of the second coming of Jesus. We don't know when it's going to happen. We just know that it is. And so, that is our hope. That is our confidence. We face the future knowing that you are fully in control. And you simply want us to play our part and to live faithfully every day. So as a church, if we can go out of here, Lord, with two things in our mind, who can we encourage and who can we build up in their faith this week? Let's do that in light of the fact that Jesus is coming. It's in his name we pray. Amen.